Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We'll always continuously thank you for creating this altar for us to wait upon you. Father, may you keep us always hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for the things of your kingdom. Father, thank you for everyone that you've drawn tonight. Thank you, Father. We again commit ourselves to you. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You will lead us. You will guide us. Father, have your way. Have your way. Open our understanding. Open our eyes. Father, teach us. Teach us. Establish us that we might find victory in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, there's a lot of background noise. If everybody can just mute, that would be very helpful. Thank you so much. I really thank God for your prayers and for this family and army that God is raising in these last days. And to God be all the glory. I really thank God for you all. I thank God for your prayers because I'm so thankful for the things that God is allowing me, giving me the opportunity to begin to understand in spiritual warfare. We've been praying that the Lord will teach us to be effective in the area of spiritual warfare, and He's really doing that. I pray that through this season, God will continue to give me grace and understanding to be able to convey the things that we're going to be getting into. So we're going to continue quickly now from where we ended last week. For those who were not with us, basically we are looking into the subject of spiritual warfare. And everybody has said that word before, but the area we want to really major on now is what I call the legal battles, spiritual warfare. And then attached to the legal battles is this, again, to give you more clarity where we're going, is unveiling Satan's strategy. Unveiling Satan's strategy. Last week we started looking at the book of Revelations chapter 12. And we started looking at understanding this principle through the natural court of law. So I'm going to read our main scripture for this season of what God is going to be doing with us. I'll begin from the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12. The theme of our learning is Revelations 12 from verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Verse 9 before 10 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Then I heard the voice, you know, the scriptures are read. Before we just continue, I want to let you know that what we're doing this week is also laying the groundwork for a season of prayer and fasting we're going to go into from September 10th to October 1st. And we're going to be partnering with Waiting Women and ESLEPM people. We're going to be online from 6 to 7 p.m. We're going to give you more details next Wednesday but it's in preparation to put to position our understanding in unity to enter into a season of prayer that every one of us will definitely receive a breakthrough one way or the other, for us personally, for our families, for our ministries, for the cities, for the nation of America especially. So this is just to help us get to that place where our prayers are going to be very, very effective. It's not a number. So the Lord started unfolding something that I never understood. I've read it and read it, but as he opened my understanding, I was shocked. And he's in the area of spiritual warfare, but this different aspect of it. Now let me put it this way, before we go into the physical understanding of going to before the judge. Let's look at spiritual warfare from the natural. You know, we have the Navy, and we have, in US, we have the Navy Force, we have the Air Force, and then we have the Marine Force, the Marine Corps. Now, there are others, but these are the predominant ones. Now, you know, the Navy, they have been trained, and the weapons of their strategic warfare is tailored towards the character of the sea. So they deal with enemy in the sea. For example, they use the submarine, they use sea weapons that are, you know, can do a lot of things in the sea, because they fight the enemies that are hidden in the sea. Okay. Then the Air Force deals with the enemies in the air. They usually, sometimes that's always the first people that are sent out to ground the enemy's air base and do all kinds of things, just neutralize the enemy before the ground people go. So the Air Force deals with enemies in the air, and they use planes, they use fighter jets. Those things cannot go into the sea and fight. Then the Marine Corps are trained to deal with enemies on ground, you know, sniper, and just to go in and take a whole territory on ground. These various armies, their weapons are different, and the character of the enemy they are dealing with are different. So the secret of effective warfare is knowing your enemy, knowing the character of your enemy. You cannot fight your enemy in the air with the Navy weapons. You cannot fight the enemy in the sea with Air Force weapons. You cannot fight the enemy, of course, the surface area you can deal with, but you can't deal with those that are buried like in the submarine and stuff. So knowing the character of your enemy will determine the weapon by which you confront your enemy effectively. So, another illustration I can use outside of that is, if you read the Bible, you see God is referred to as Jehovah Jireh, means that's the character of God that shows he's a provider. We talk about Jehovah Rapha, that's the character of God that brings about healing. So these are just characteristics of God's manifestation, and then you know what to expect and how to assess that. So having that in mind, God started showing me that we have to have this understanding in spiritual warfare, or else we will be fighting the right battle but with the wrong weapons. And many times we fight for a long time and never defeat or overthrow or subdue our enemies and move to the next breakthrough, because we are using the wrong weapon for the right enemy, or we are fighting the wrong enemy with a different weapon. So then God says, I want to show you an enemy. I want to show you an enemy. And when he started unfolding this enemy, I was so shocked. I took for granted some of these things I've read in the past, but never had a clue what the scriptures were saying. And when God finished unfolding this enemy, I was very shocked. And this enemy is Satan himself. And so God says the reason he's unfolding this enemy is because in these last days. That's why I fast forward the theme of our scripture. It's in Revelation 12. In these last days, it says, they overcame him, meaning they subdued, they overthrew, they dealt with him. Those that overthrew, they dealt with him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. What does that mean? First of all, we have to go to chapter 9 and calm down to really understand, who are you subduing? Who did they overthrow? Who did they deal with? So here it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world. And then, you know, so he says, and in verse 10, and I heard a voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So last week, I explained some words in the scripture that will help us go deep into this. The first word there is, it says, and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night. That word accuser is the word for complainant in the suit of law, in the law court. And the word which accused them day and night, the word accused there is the word for plaintiff, which is the same word with a complainant. So God started showing me that this is a clear word. This is 2,000 years ago it was written, describing a physical lawsuit term, describing a professional law term. So let's look at in the natural to understand this. First, wherever there is a law, there must be a judge, the one who makes decision, a righteous, the one who brings justice. Wherever there's a law, and there's law. So for you to come before the law, there are reasons for it. There are reasons. One is either you've been accused of something, or what, two, you violated something, and then you are either fined or forced to come to the law. So, but the area we want to deal with is the area of the accuser. The word accuser is the complainant or the plaintiff, or the one who positions himself to prosecute you, a prosecutor. That's the word. So in the natural, if you sue somebody or charge somebody with a lawsuit with an offense, you take it to the court, and then you bring your lawyers before them. And you all know what lawyers do. Lawyers, the reason they call them lawyers, you know, is in the Bible. The best way you understand really the phenomenon for lawyer is not like today people study law, they are bad people or no, but the law is they are wise people. They are wise. But they can use that wisdom based on the skill of their training for positive thing or for negative thing. For example, in the days of Jesus, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they want to trap Jesus, they want to corner him, and then to trap him in his words, they will send the lawyers. What do? They will use nice words. Teacher, do we pay tribute to Caesar or not? You know, or they will say, who is my neighbor? You know, this. They are looking, they will be asking questions and put him in a position where they want to entice him to say the wrong thing. It looks like they are nice and sweet. The moment he says the wrong thing, he has confessed with his mouth, and now they take the next action, which is to charge him. So lawyers do that. If you go before the law, they will ask you questions, they will be nice to you, ask you this. But if you don't have a lawyer that will defend you, they will ask you things. After you finish answering, you didn't know that some of the things you said has implicated you. And now they use that now to prosecute you. So in the natural, you have a defense, you know, and your defense try to protect you. So let's use that as a background. Where there's a law, there must be a judge, there must be a prosecutor, and then a defense, you know, or a plaintiff. Now let me quickly just use a particular law situation that every one of us were following the news, were aware of, and this will now take us, we're now looking at the spiritual side of it. For example, we have something on ground right now that is shaking the nation. It is President Trump under the investigation of the special counsel. Now, President Trump hired a lawyer. And this is a lawyer that was very powerful and has defended Trump and protected him for most of his, you know, his business for some time. So that means the lawyer was very powerful, was very effective at certain level of legal battles. Now, there is now a battle that this lawyer has to fight. And this lawyer was now invited to fight a battle at the realm of the president level to defend the president. And now the president is being accused by this council. And this is, in law, his opponents are enemies. They are out to literally destroy you in law. They are out to take everything you have and totally destroy you, put you in jail, and that's the end of your life. So now, this lawyer that defends Trump has succeeded all this while, but now he's been invited to a higher level of enemy warfare in law. What happened? Here he is trying to defend Trump. All of a sudden, the enemy turns around and says, you have a problem. You have things in your life you've not dealt with that is against the law. Now they attacked, they went right after his character. They went after his violations. They dug deep into his personal life. Instead of this man fighting for Trump, he's now trying to fight for his life. And what did the enemy do? He ended up now under attack, switched over, and now was taken captive. He could not even defend Trump anymore. Him himself was in trouble. So that's how what you see happening over the situation in America. And now instead of him being a defender of Trump, he's now an enemy of Trump. Why? Because the enemy knew how to real. The enemy knew exactly the weapon to use against him. So somebody that was on your side is now your enemy. And this happens a lot in the church, happens a lot in things. And I used to wonder, why? What's going on? How will all of a sudden this person attack this person? How will marriages be destroyed that started where? What in Christian, where is all this? God started unfolding Satan's strategy. How could somebody that was defending Trump turn around now to be his enemy? Why? Because his enemy went after something in his life. So that's a legal battle. Now, the reason I use the Marines, I use the Air Force, and I use the Navy is I wanted to paint a picture, you know, of understanding of the different characters of battles, the different types of warfare. So many times, the way I've understood warfare has been about binding the devil, you know, or praying, or just, you know, how we bind the devil, Satan, I bind you, you know, or we pray these strategic prayers, we pray, it's always warfare, or we, of course, the worship part of warfare, the prayer part of warfare, but I never understood the weapon, the greatest weapon against Satan is not what I've been using, not what we've been using. That Satan puts a mask, and when he puts the mask, we are shooting at different directions, and Satan is literally, just like what happened to Trump's person, he's just taking people into his camp and just literally bringing the church into a place of division, and the church is just fighting. I mean, look at Cohen is fighting Trump now. Two friends are now fighting each other. The enemy has been doing it, the church, the division, everything. How is this happening? What's going on? How is he doing this? Because Satan hides behind a mask. And we never understood how to deal with him. So, in these last days, God is going to unmask him, and he's going to expose him, he's going to deal with him. But for those that are ignorant, Satan will literally just reel them in. Many of them are just going to fail in the battle. for those that will overcome will understand this principle. So now, if you look at the natural, let me just emphasize this more clearly, you know, so you understand. Legal battles are as good or even sometimes worse than physical military battle. In a military battle, the one that you shoot guns or you send missiles, it kills that person there, it kills this person. But legal battles, for example, okay, look at, for example, what happens to those millionaires or billionaires or people who were in government, vice presidents in America. When they were persecuted, the next thing, they are in jail. They lost everything they have. They are put in life imprisonment in jail. They were sentenced in jail. And that's the end. So legal battles are, you are completely stripped of everything you are. Everything has been taken from you. You are now nobody. You are no more effective. You're just living in jail. And in jail, you have tax masters there. And you live that the rest of your life. You have no effectiveness in the society. You're just existing, but you're not effective. And the Lord says, when the salt has lost its strength, it's good for nothing. And how does the church, every time, what happened that every time God raises up the church or raises up Israel, something happens that neutralizes them and they become powerless to the enemy. And eventually they are now captives in the enemy's camp. Why? God's own people. Why is the church so powerless? It's not only those battles we fight. This thing the Lord started unfolding to me, I saw it to be the most powerful strategy of how the enemy has been neutralizing God's people for so many years. And we're going to be looking at it. So let me read a scripture here that will help us begin to look at this. I want to read a scripture in the book of Luke chapter 12, I'll read from verse 58. Here's something that this is from Jesus himself. He said, Luke chapter 12, verse 58, he says, when thou goest with thy adversary to the magistrate, to the judge, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite, the very last penny. So here Jesus gave a principle. It's in Luke, it's in Matthew, it's in Luke. He says, before your enemy puts you in jail, he said, Matthew said, agree with your adversary before he brings you before the judge, before they give you to the officer and they put you in prison. In other words, if the enemy in the natural has something against you that you know is you are guilty of, he says, don't hide it. He says, agree. Look at what they call in court, they call it plea bargain. Agree with your enemy before you are brought before the judge. And then the judge now will now sentence you. How does the judge sentence you? They hand you over. Once you are found guilty, they hand you over to the justice department. They arrest you. They put you in jail. They put you in jail. And then you are there the rest of your life until you spend the rest of your pain. Jesus used that principle in the natural when he was dealing with some of these topics. Now, let's go back to Revelation 12. He says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He accused them before our God day and night. Day and night, meaning is the lifestyle of this particular enemy. It's the lifestyle of this enemy. So here we know he's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. That he accusation, meaning he charges people to the court, to the courts of the Lord, between the third heavens and the place and the earth, there is an accusation that takes place, and the enemy uses accusation to present the church or individuals or people before the throne of God that we don't have a clue happens. We don't understand it, but this is what the Bible is saying. But somehow what we understand is this. What we see in the natural is this. Let me explain some natural manifestations that we don't realize it was a result of the accusation. Now, for example, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says that Satan stood before David to provoke him. And David went and numbered Israel. This is something God told David not to do. God told David, don't do this. Even the prophet told David, don't do it. So it was something that David was aware. But that word provoke, if you study it, means Satan deceived him. Satan induced him. Satan seduced him to do that. And then David, willingly knowing something was wrong, this one is not when he doesn't know, he did it. What happened? If you read further in 1 Corinthians 21, David, God told God to go to David and present three levels of judgment. You know, either David will be judged by his enemy, or Israel will go under famine for 3 years, or gave David three conditions. David chose God. He says, God, I'd rather you judge me than give me to men. So David was already accused. So he didn't know what happened, but God came and says, you have three sentences against you. Choose one. Why will that come? Where did that come from? So that's, again, we don't know these things happen, but it happens. Then another one is with the nation of Nineveh. When that whole nation, they've been sinning, but their cup of iniquity is not full. What does it mean the cup of iniquity is not full? It means all the time they were committing sin and be willfully, God was giving them opportunity to repent, but they were not. So the time now drew near where something is happening in the spirit, they were not aware of it. But the time for their judgment was coming. Somebody is brought them before the court, and they were about to be judged. And God quickly told the prophet, go do this to stop this. Daniel did not understand. Jonah did not understand. But we know what happened there. Jonah went and preached to them and said, in 40 days, something is going to happen to them. They took heed to the warning. They repented, and the judgment was averted. So you see here, immediately they repented, something happened. So there's a connection between repentance and judgment. Again, so now we see also a situation where King Ahab, God sent Elijah to go tell him there's a judgment coming on him, his life. Ahab heard the seriousness of the judgment that was coming. He put on sackcloth, started repenting. A wicked man, as he repented, God told him, go back, told the prophet, go back, go tell him he's forgiven. That sentence. Again, you see repentance and justice coming together. Now, let me explain, let's go a little bit further, a little bit deeper into this. The Lord started showing me, because we don't understand, you know, God is a God of justice. Justice means, you know, justice means right or wrong. If you do right, when the time comes, justice will serve you, reward you. If you do wrong, justice will reward you. So God is a God of justice. And the word of God, God and his word are one. And God's word is pure. So the wages of sin, there's consequence for it. So Lucifer sinned in heaven. He rebelled, and he was judged when the time came. So he knew that God cannot ever compromise his own word. There is just justice for wrongdoing without repentance. So now the only problem with Lucifer is that since he's been judged, he has no more ability to repent. Forever he's been judged. So now, when God created man, Adam and Eve have not got into that level of understanding, because God gives man a free will. So in the garden, an opportunity was presented. So here is where it started getting very interesting. Revelations 12, he says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He named all the characteristics of Satan. So understanding Satan's characteristics will give you an idea the weapon that is needed to deal with him. The weapon that God has given to overthrow him, to subdue him. God has given weapons for every character of Satan for us to be able to overthrow and overconquer him. Now, he says that old serpent, and then he says Satan. So here, this whole thing started in the garden, this whole mystery of Satan's strategy. Satan by name means, the word Satan means adversary. The word Satan means adversary. And the word adversary, if you study the Bible, the word adversary means literally written there in the Greek, in the concordance. The word adversary means your enemy, your opponent in lawsuit. Your opponent in lawsuit. Your enemy. He's the arch enemy. Your enemy in lawsuit. Somebody who sues you in the court of law to destroy you. Is an enemy that is after to destroy you. Let me just quickly read something very interesting here. In 1 Peter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and most of you read this all the time, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word adversary is the very word for the name Satan. So the word Satan is the word for adversary. The word adversary is a legal term for spiritual warfare. But this warfare is more connected to the court of law, the heavenly court of law. So Satan's name means a legal adversary, an enemy who uses a legal ground for confrontation. He uses a legal ground for confrontation. Now, how can somebody use a legal ground to confront you because he knows the judge is a God of justice? How can an enemy use a legal ground to confront you if you have no case? So what Satan's strategy is Satan will go first as a serpent. The word serpent means a deceiver, the one who seduces. So like lawyers do, like they were trying to do to Jesus, a seducer or a tempter will come to you and use very nice words. Came to Eve and Adam and Eve and says, you know what, there's nothing wrong, you know, just eat this, you know, it's just make you look. That's what lawyers do. They would until you swallow those things. And then so Satan comes first. His first weapon of attack for anyone that is already standing firm with God, he's on position of dominion, he's powerful, he's a great man like Adam. Adam had power, had dominion, Satan has no chance. So Satan had nothing against him, no way. Adam was in power. They were in power. God says that's the way God set it up and that's the way to be. How did Satan fight Adam and Eve? The first weapon was to seduce them, to deceive, to entice them, to get them to do something wrong. So the first thing was he deceived them and they did something wrong. What did they do? They disobeyed God. And listen, when you disobey God, you have literally violated who God is. So God said, Adam, you listen to me more than your wife. You disobeyed me. I read to you last week the law of sin and death. Paul says, Romans 8, the law of the spirit of grace, of the spirit of life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of sin and death, meaning the wages of sin is death, rebellion. And I read to you where it says, by the disobedience of one, all became sinners. And we read so many in that area. And that's, for those of you taking notes, that's in Romans 5, from 8 to 21. So Adam and Eve did not understand. They think God is this mercy, which is true. God is this loving, which is true. But they forget that God is a judge, meaning he's a God that is just. And you can't separate him from his word. And him and sin can never agree. And Satan knew that. So Satan knew he had no chance to fight Adam. Adam had power over Satan. So what did he do? He first to what he had to do was to get Adam to sin. It was to get Adam to violate God. So now Adam, they violated God, they rebelled. So now that they violated God, the part that we don't see in the spirit, the part we don't know, is Satan's biggest weapon. Is that's why it's called Satan. The word Satan means he is a law, is a prosecutor. He's a prosecutor in the spirit. That's what Revelation is saying here. He's an accuser. He's a prosecutor. So now that Adam sinned, nobody saw that part. Now Adam is brought before the court of heavens. But God, in his mercy, he didn't have a prophet then. He didn't have a preacher. He had to do it himself. God will always make room for an escape. God will always make room for you, for your defense. So he came to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, what's going on? What? God was not condemning. God was making room for Adam and Eve to defend them, to escape, to give them opportunity for defense. And the most powerful weapon to win every battle with Satan and to regain your position is repentance. So God was looking for repentance from Adam and Eve. Just repent. Just say, I did this. I did it. Agree with your enemy. Say, I did this and I'll forgive you. Agree with your enemy. The reason that you have to agree with your enemy is Satan by nature, the devil by nature, does not have ability to repent. So everybody that has ability to repent will always defeat the devil. When you don't repent, you become like Satan himself. The only thing Satan cannot do is repent. And that's why he's perpetually judged. So God gives us an opportunity to repent. And repentance restores you instantly. Jesus says, agree with your adversary. It doesn't mean he said, agree with the devil. He says, agree that you did something wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's you overthrowing. Or else, your enemy, he says, your adversary will take you to the judge. And then the judge will put you to the officer. And then you're cast in jail. Before your, once your enemy accuses you, when you have an opportunity to repent, repent, agree. Proverbs says, confess his sins and forsake them will receive mercy. You know, but those that confess their sins, you know, they never prosper. So God is always looking for the most powerful weapon against Satan. Why? Satan is the accuser. Is the prosecutor. The weapon to fight Satan when he accuses you is repentance. You just say to God, God, I did it. Forgive me. But when you don't do it, Satan says, aha! I have a legal battle here and I need justice. So God will keep asking, repent, repent. So then God didn't have anybody to convince Adam the need for repent. So when Adam did repent, what did Adam do? Adam justified. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the devil was very happy. Because they justified their sin by blaming it and turning it across, then they were judged. They were judged. They did not know why they were judged. And the Bible says, now, by the disobedience of one, the judgment of death came upon the whole world. Do you know that David, when David, God said, David, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. When David did that census, when God presented three levels of sentences to him, 70,000 people died instantly because of the disobedience of David. It was later David started repenting, God forgave him, and the whole thing stayed. Repentance, Jesus said, agree with your enemy. He's not saying agree with Satan. That word agree means agree that you did something wrong. And the moment you agree and ask for forgiveness, you have completely overthrown the enemy. Because your forgiveness restores you instantly back to where you were. And Satan has nothing against you. So, all through history, because of the sin of man, Israel never understood this principle. So every time, the devil will use this principle. The first thing he would do when Israel was very powerful, he would come to them as a deceiver. He would come to them to deceive. To make them feel, oh, don't worry about God. You know, don't disobey, violate, do this. So they will rebel against God's laws. They will do those things that they'll think it doesn't matter. God loves us. So now, the moment they sin and they start doing it willfully, now Satan has something to accuse them before the court. And he comes, the word Satan means he comes as a persecutor, as an adversary at court. He presented this court. So what happened? God saw that, well, these people don't really understand this because this is so spirit, it's in the spirit. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to give them some principles that will govern them. And then later, like Jesus says, there are some things I cannot tell you now until. So what God did in the Old Testament was, this is a deep mystery. So he says, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to create a high priest. I'm going to create the priesthood, and I'm going to use the blood of animals. So what will happen is, they don't know that their sin, when they don't repent, they accuse, and the accusation is for judgment. Because that's who God is, justice. It's not God judging, but the accuser demands justice. So God says, now tell Moses, you know what, Moses, what you do? Every year tell Aaron, just allow the children of Israel to confess all their sins and put it upon an animal, and that animal will suffer punishment for their sin, and then the blood will cover them. So God used that principle to preserve Israel under the law until grace came. The law of sin and death, God used the blood of animals to protect human race. Now, Jesus came, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has delivered us from the law of sin and death. So we don't, things don't happen like it is in the Old Testament, but it's now even deeper. Satan is still the accuser. Amen? And he uses that same principle, those same strategy of accusation. As long as there is sin that is unrepented, and it's unrepented, eventually Satan accuses you, and before you know it, great men and women of God start falling. Things start happening, and we don't even know what neutralized, what took the power, what took this, what took that. Before you know it, the church is fighting the church. Almost, it's just like Cohen is fighting Trump right now. We see sometimes church praying against church. This one fighting this. It's like Satan is at the back just laughing. The accuser. He comes as a deceiver, then he manifests himself now as Satan, meaning the persecutor. The names of the devil tells you the character of the enemy. And you have to use the right weapon. The most powerful weapon against Satan is repentance. All through the Bible, I never understood why. The first thing every time Israel fails, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn away from their wicked way, before God will hear you, he said, I will now hear. Isaiah 59, my ears are not deaf, but he says iniquity have separated. Why? Because of this mystery that is covered in the spiritual realm. We don't understand it, but we see the effect of it in the physical realm. And that's how Satan has succeeded in always bringing down Israel. And then eventually, God putting them into captivity. Captivity means they are now given to the officers and put in jail. Jail means they are captives to a foreign enemy. They are sentenced. So the same thing. So even now, in our spiritual life, we are trying to sometimes fight some battles. We're praying some things. We are trying to get people saved. We are trying to get some healing. We're trying to do a lot of things. But sometimes we have not dealt with certain things in our personal life. Or we've not dealt with certain things relating to the people we're praying about, standing in a gap and repenting of their sin on behalf of them. Now, there is a lot to this, a lot deeper than this, that we'll go into next week, and I'll share why we're going to use the fifth season to enter deeper into this. I'll give you another example with Daniel, and we're going to look at that next week. I never understood what Daniel was doing in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, Israel has been now 70 years in captivity. He received the revelation that after 70 years they will come out of that captivity. When Daniel received that, what did Daniel do? Read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was going before the court of heaven. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was literally like a high priest pleading the case of Israel, repenting over the generations of sins, and now saying, God, if you read it, you will see what an intercessor is in the spirit. It is a true intercessor is one that really comes in that fashion. And the greatest, like I said last week, manifestation of overthrowing the devil, we'll get to that even deeper next week, is the way, always follow what Jesus does. How did Jesus defeat the greatest enemy of man. He didn't say, I bind you, Satan. He didn't say, how did Jesus deceive this great, great enemy that held men captive for 4,000 years and is still holding people captive that are unbelievers today? How did he defeat them? Just through the principle of repentance. Through the principle of acknowledging the accusation of Satan against sin. Satan has accused man of sin, and no one has been able to take responsibility for it. So Jesus came and said, you're right. I sinned. I have sinned. I take responsibility for the sin of the world. I take it on myself. And God, being a God of justice, the appointed time to judge man has come. So Jesus says, judge me and spare the people. I take responsibility. So here is the exchange. The moment something has already been judged for sin, the blood of that thing becomes your defense. So now that Jesus has been judged, the blood of Jesus now becomes our defense. How does it defend us? Every time you repent using the blood, immediately that blood justifies you, totally cleans you, totally wipes you clean. Because you have acknowledged that you are a sinner, now that blood substitutes your sin and cleans you, and Satan cannot accuse you. And when Satan cannot accuse you, that becomes your platform for prayer, or a place of authority and dominion. So the repentance gives you access to purity, gives you access to the blood. Let me just stop here. So I just want to continue to lay this groundwork. So next week we'll go a little bit deeper, and then when we go into this season of prayer, you will see breakthrough like you've never seen before. Because you're not fighting an enemy by binding an enemy. You're just going to fight an enemy that has already been defeated. But we didn't know how to enforce the defeat. Satan has been defeated. The weapon of Satan is just accusing things that we have been prideful to repent about, and things we have been prideful to repent about other people. And as long as Satan has and something to hold against the church, against people, against the nation, before the Lord, if that thing is not repented, eventually that thing is judged. And that's the condition man has been facing, and now even the church, and has even affected marriages. So I want to encourage you, if you know what is called a weapon, spiritual, the mightiest weapon, Jesus revealed it, is called, agree with your enemy, repent. Repent for people, repent on behalf of things, repent on behalf of your family, repent on behalf of your husband, your wife. Once you repent, you have overthrown the enemy. Now you can, your worship, your prayer accesses breakthrough like you never know. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Thank you for what you are revealing to us. Help us to know our enemies and help us to know the weapons to use. Father, thank you for unfolding. The devil has hidden this weapon and made people think it's a bad weapon, that repentance is a bad thing. It's made everybody feel so ugly when they repent, feel, because it's the biggest weapon against him. Father, I pray that you will unload this weapon so that we can now take pleasure in it, knowing it's the weapon that cuts off the enemy from us and gives us back power and dominion. Thank you, Father. Prepare the way as we get together next week. Take us deeper so that this season, everyone will find their breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen.